Father in heaven, we do commit these next few minutes to thee and ask that the Holy Spirit of God would be our teacher, and that we would be alerted to needs in our own lives, that you would instruct us in wisdom, in truth, and in love. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we love, would be honored by our session together. We pray in His name. Amen. There are certain passages in the Bible that I refer to from time to time for specific needs in my own life. For instance, there are times when I, every day, will read the crucifixion story. They just take a month and just live in that section of the Word of God. Get my heart warm toward what Jesus Christ went through for me. There are times when I will read 1 Chronicles 11, which, as you know, is the story of the men that David had around him. I'll read this for my own instruction as to how I should be in my relationship with Lauren, my activities with him, the kind of man that I should be. From time to time, I read the book of Revelation, the first three chapters primarily, just to see what I'm doing or thinking or planning or not doing. Things that might be cropping up in my life that God has somewhat against. And lately I've been in that book, and lately I've been convicted by some thoughts that God has shown me, and I'll share these thoughts with you tonight. In one sense, this will be sort of a personal confession, which is good for the soul, as you know, so I'll share my heart, as well as some of these passages that God has given me. One thing that's troubled me a little bit this year as I've traveled around the United States and visited areas and auxiliary areas, something that I've observed in it, and that's this. The navigators are not cold. I don't think there would be anybody that would accuse the navigators of being cold spiritually. We are not a cold outfit. But we're not hot. And both of those things bother me. We're not cold, but we're not hot. And as you know, in chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now I wish that you were either cold or hot. He has that little desire. We would be one or the other. But he says you're neither. Chapter 2, verse 4, I think, bears on this. Speaking to another group of people, he says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You examine the context of that, as I have, and no doubt you have many times. And these people were not leaving their orthodoxy or their doctrines or anything that made them true believers in that sense. They had just left this first burning love that they had for Christ when they first came to know Him. Now, it seems to me that as an individual, I'm becoming more tactful, I'm becoming more broad-minded, but I've lost the zeal that I used to have for Christ and for His work. I've lost the compassion that I once knew for the lost. Lauren spoke the other night about water running down from our eyes in compassion over the lost. Well, in my early days as a Christian, this was a rather common thing with me. A heart that burned for the lost and a compassion was sort of ordinary in my life. It was something that was always there, it seems. Or take a new verse of Scripture. I remember those early days when the new excitement of a new verse would hit me, and I couldn't wait to share it with someone. I would be reading, and I would find one that wasn't in the TMS as yet, and I hadn't memorized, but the rule book says don't memorize until you finish these, and I couldn't wait to memorize that verse. You remember those days? Those exciting times when you would discover these passages of Scripture that just... Now I think I'm more sophisticated about it all. Have a much more sophisticated attitude toward this whole business. And it shows up. I can go down to the First Presbyterian Church now, downtown. A rather stately, large, wonderful church. Make a speech and everyone says, my, what a pleasant little speech. I can go down to the Rotary Club down here and stand in front of a bunch of businessmen. And I don't know whether they know Christ or not. And I can make my little speech. And these men can say, my, what a lovely little speech that was. And they can surround me and tell me what a grand, give me a little plaque and send me on my way. And they commend me about my nice little speech. And I've been reflecting on that. I wonder what God thought of that. I was having some time with Jack Patterson the other day. Having some time with, that's an ass cliche, I like it. And I was having some time with Jack Patterson the other day. He says, you know, when I was first converted, I had great zeal and no tact. And now I've got great tact and no zeal. And I thought, Jack, you've been reading my diary. What causes this? Is this inevitable in the life of every believer, do you think? What is the reason for all this business? Well, I'll tell you one reason that I think today's man of God, today's saint, today's man whom we reverence and look up to, he's the man with the 10,000 volume library. He's the man that contributes theological articles to Christianity Fortnightly. He's the one that knows all of these things and has the degrees and all the rest. But the early church, they had no such distinctions as these. But a man was short, they didn't say, my, he has a 10,000 volume library. You know what they said about these men? These are men that hazarded their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. That was all the reputation they made. The men that have turned the world upside down have come here also, they cried. In terror, they cried back. Well, these are men who daily in the temple and every house ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It's all the reputation they had. I think the Mavs used to have a little bit of spirit. Men with Bibles in their hands, men with fire in their hearts, men who affected an entire navy for Jesus Christ. And Lauren used a phrase the other night that just cut me. He says, the things we used to do. Talking about the early days. But today we've progressed far beyond that particular state. We've progressed to our present condition. Is that progress? I think in one sense of the word, the navigators have degenerated. This white hot zeal that these old boys used to have has all been replaced with sort of a sickening little veneer of sophistication and lukewarmness. And God says, I hate it. And while we drift along as men in a work, we drift along from month to month and year to year, piddling away our time in little penny-ante, two-bit little endeavors or projects for the Lord, a band of men who hate God and hate His Christ are sacrificially and methodically and zealously going about to capture a world for Karl Marx. We've lost that zeal that drove this early group of Christians to sacrifice their life and their property and their time and their comfort for Christ. I've seen hundreds of Marines fall out every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, week after week after week after week, and they were never a second late for anything. Never once, not one man ever a second late. You watch how we, as staff members of the Navigators, show up to meetings. You watch how your men show up to meetings when you get home. You call a key man's meeting next time when you get home, and you watch them straggle in late. Or they'll be too busy to show up at all. Call a prayer meeting and see what happens. Lethargy has gripped us. Lauren talks about a sense of urgency. I don't think we know what a sense of urgency is about hardly anything. The first night of the meeting, I sat over there. It came time to sing. And we sang praises to God. One of the most noble things that the human tongue can do is to sing praises to its Creator, to Almighty God. And I was sitting back a little ways, and I could see most of the room as I looked this way. And throughout the entire staff, and all those assembled, people from Glen Eyre and otherwise, telling jokes, chatting, little conversations going on, giggling. While we were to be singing praises to God. I think that this is just a simple little evidence of our sophistication about the whole thing and our lukewarmness. There are two or three results, a couple that I'll share tonight and we'll quit. This isn't going to be a long meeting. A couple results that I'll share with you from this sort of a life. One is in chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind. When this lukewarmness grips a person or a group, that group or that person begins to place secondary importance on certain things, place great value on things of secondary value, and they think they're rich. Do you know that the Navigators, we have a brand new building. It's all paid for. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know that we, as a Christian organization, own a castle? Can you believe that? A little faith movement in the great scheme of things in the body of Christ. And we own a castle. Pretty good, isn't it? We're well clothed. Look around. We not only know what they're wearing this year, we're wearing it. We're well fed. Who would deny that we're well fed? But this isn't just in the material that we begin to get eyes on secondary things and think that things are going along well. Who has the best scripture memory system in the world? Who do you honestly believe? Well, we may be proud, but probably the Navigators. Now, who has the best system of Bible study of any organization that you know? Well, you wouldn't want to boast, but probably the Navigators. What is the organization that's being called upon by churches to come and share Navigator principles with them? And we're being called upon by great denominations even to come and share these things with them. Isn't that true of us? Well, Yes, it's true, right? Which organization do you honestly believe has the greatest vision and the soundest methods of approaching that vision? Which do you honestly believe in your heart of hearts? Well, it's Tennis right down, probably the Navigators. About a year ago, I shared this idea with a man. He's in this room tonight. I said, I sometimes get the idea that we are like a group of people aboard this great ship, Titanic, sailing placidly along, secure in all of our great principles and wealth and all that we have, complacent, self-satisfied, and we don't really realize that we are in imminent danger. We don't know that we're blind and wretched and miserable and naked. Someone makes the remark in a meeting, well, our populations far exceeds our production. And we laugh at that. And we say, yes, that's true. Hope they never catch us. Hope they don't catch up with us. And we laugh about this thing. This is something that should cause us to weep. A verse that I got a while back in Isaiah 41, verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And I took my pen and I jotted this in my Bible. When we are ready to admit that we are bankrupt and poor and have no sermons or principles or experiences upon which we can rely, God will go to work. Are we poor? What about manpower? What do we have? Well, you know as well as I do that we have far too little. Nothing is adequate to do what really needs to be done in our work. You say, well, isn't it better? Yes, it's better. But in the state that we were in, there was only one way we could go, and that was up. That's better. A lot better. Which isn't saying very much. There's another result that he mentions in chapter 2, verse 5, book of Revelation. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first work. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Or the parallel passage in 3:16. So then, because thou art neither lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. On what basis do we believe that God will not dispense with us? And just set us quietly aside and raise up another. At this conference, do you believe that God has been trying to show us something about this very thing? Recall Chuck's first message. He said, the thing that scares me as a person is that I might become a castaway. And he cited 1 Corinthians 9:27. Then Jim Peterson came along in the first devotional. And he dwelt on verse 2 of chapter 15. And he spoke about the branches that were taken away and set aside. He dwelt on that. And then he asked the question, how long do you think we would continue if God did take his hand off us? How long would just our momentum carry us along for a little while without the power that... And we were all reflected. I wonder how long we could carry on. Then he cited Samson, who went out not knowing that the Lord had departed from him. But he went out as always. Not quite as always. And then Roy Robertson gave the report. And his closing prayer, he said, may God keep his hand upon us. Do you recall these things? I wonder if this isn't a little bit prophetic, something God is trying to show us. Then Lawrence spoke. And he said, the work is safe as long as it is in the hands of heroes. And I said to myself, well, then is our work safe? Back to chapter 2, verse 5, and chapter 3, verse 19. I think the first step toward ensuring the safety of our work. Chapter 2. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And he says he will do certain things, except thou repent. Chapter 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Tonight, I'm going to call upon us to do something that's just a little bit old-fashioned for us. Sophisticated group like ourselves. I wonder if some of us wouldn't want to repent, which he says is the first step. Oh, I don't mean any overt actions of any kind, any shuffling around the aisles from one to the other, anything like that. I mean down in our hearts, making a few covenants with God. In a few minutes, I'm going to call upon Lauren just to come up and lead us in the prayer of repentance and consecration and dedication, and ask God to give us a sense of urgency for these days. And by the way, if you feel that you don't need it, then you pray for the rest of us that feel like we do. That we do need it. What is priority for these days? Well, I feel that priority for us is a sense of urgency and a realization of our mission, the thing to which God has called us, and hearts that burn to see it done. Is that too much to ask God for? I don't believe it is. And I believe that if we ask Him, He'll give it to us and set us on the right track. Lord, would you come and lead us in prayer.